There would be no happy holidays. There would be no winter festivities the way that, I mean, come on, it's all about Jesus is the reason for the season that we now have. But you know, as I'm reading the scriptures and as I'm living this life, 2011, it seems to be changing every year for me. I guess maybe it's because I'm older, I don't know what it is, but it just feels different. I don't have that Christmassy feel. You know, when I say Christmassy feel, I'm talking about not the Christ in the Christmas. I'm talking about, you know, we're looking forward to getting stuff and presents. And, you know, a couple of years ago, I preached a message to you called Presents or Presents. Okay? Presents or Presents. Okay? And so I don't expect you to remember the message, but the title would bring home what we were trying to say, right? And when I say I'm not feeling all Christmassy, it's because as I'm reading the scriptures and coming, as the Lord is using the scriptures to impact my life, I'm so much more aware of the presence of God right now. And it's overcoming any inordinate amount of attention that my flesh would want to give to the getting of stuff. You see, the getting of stuff. Because when Jesus came, he didn't come to get, he came to give. And yet, the season that the world takes is a season of getting. You know, people say, "Have you got my Christmas list yet?" I'm crazy about a Christmas list. A Christmas list? Hello? Christmas is not about your Christmas list. Christmas is about God's one thing that he wanted to give you. One thing. One thing. And so our attention can be so miscued and just so off. I've titled this the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle. Because when I'm driving down the road, and I know you have this happen, but I mean it's just God is just like he comes into your car. I mean he just and he doesn't say, "I'm coming." I mean, you know what I'm saying? You know, when an angel comes, and we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1. When the angel came to Zechariah, he didn't say, "I'm coming." You know, he just, he's there, right? Now, when God comes, believe me, when God comes to where you are is going to change. More importantly, you are going to change. And so I'm driving back to my office after an estimate or something, and the scriptures just begin to, it's like the sky opened up and in my mind, and I'm beholding Luke chapter 1, because I had read it earlier, and this miracle that Jesus came. Now let me just share a little bit what I'm saying. In the Old Testament, you know, a lot of things that happened in the New Testament were not new. Okay? Jesus multiplied the bread and the fishes. Well, Elisha did that in the Old Testament. Okay? People were raised from the dead. That happened in the Old Testament. Blind eyes were opened. Leprosy was healed. All of these things happened in the Old Testament, done over and over again. But there was one thing that has never been repeated in all of the history of humankind. And I consider it to be the greatest miracle. And indeed, as I listen to other teachers like Jack Hayford and R.C. Sproul and others, as we when we come and we talk about the birth of Christ, how God came into human flesh, it is absolutely amazing. And how God surrounded it and announced it and all that he did in it. There's one thing that has happened one time, it has never happened again, and that is this. A virgin became pregnant and gave birth to a son. It has only happened one time. Old Testament, New Testament, Post-Testament, Pre-Testament. It's only happened one time. Why? Because God was bringing his son, his only begotten son, into the earth. The greatest miracle that has ever happened was when God's nature and human nature met in the person of Jesus Christ. The greatest miracle that has ever happened. And so what I want to do is I want to, over the next 3 weeks, I want to step our way a bit through Luke chapter 1. And I just want to make some observations. I love this passage of scripture. When I think about God born as a baby, he came for you. He came for me. That's what hit me when I was driving back to my office and my vision got kind of blurred because the emotions began to flow. And I mean, it hit me. See, when God says something to you, it's different than if your neighbor says it to you. When God says something to you, he doesn't speak only to hear, but he speaks to hear. You see? All right. So I want to look at a few verses of scripture here in Luke chapter 1. We're going to be focusing on Zechariah and Elizabeth today. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are God. Thank you that you do things that we don't comprehend. Thank you that you do things, Lord, that are far beyond anything we would ever deserve. We thank you, O God, that you are the self-revealing God, that you come to us and you cause us to know you. And so, Lord, as we behold your word right now, open up our hearts and cause us to know you more, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So here we are, Luke, historical book written. And he starts this way. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before the Lord God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But, they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And so here we have an account of a priest, the son of Aaron, married to a daughter of Aaron. The only ones who could be priests in Israel were sons of Aaron, right? Married to a daughter of Aaron. And we note that how they're walking before the Lord blamelessly, righteously, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. And what's interesting about that is, you know, when God said to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, he said that when you honor me the way you ought to, he says, I will bless you, and none of you, you will not have miscarriages, you nor your animals, and you will not be barren. We could go back into the Old Testament and look at that. But here you have people who were walking in the commandments and ordinances of God blamelessly, righteously before God. And yet, Elizabeth is barren. And we've all heard this passage of scripture taught on before, preached, and we'll hear it again and again and again, and rightfully so. Zacharias and Elizabeth were simply walking in the light of the scripture that they had, what they knew. They were faithful in what they knew. And it's interesting because they didn't know the Lord in an intimate relationship, but they had the law contained in the commandments, and what they had, they obeyed, right? What they had, they obeyed. But they had this condition This condition persisted that without God's intervention would never change. They had this condition that without God's intervention would never change. And that gets to some of the things in our life. I'm sure you and I have had some things occur in our life that without God's intervention would have never changed. When God went to bring forth his son into the earth, we find that he chose this couple because of what God wanted, because of what he wanted. And so I've chosen this because I want to look at what God did in their lives. Now, barrenness in Israel was not a good thing. The word reproach is a word that was akin to barrenness. In Luke 1:25, later on, Elizabeth said about her being pregnant and going to have this baby, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Barrenness in Israel was met with reproach. Because if you were barren, you were not blessed, in other words. Barrenness was actually a curse. Most Jews thought that you were cursed if you could not bring forth children. Why? Because God had promised Abraham that you, that out of your loins would come nations. Fruitfulness. You will be fruitful. So barrenness was a curse, right? So we look at the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we say, well, look, they're walking righteous before God. They're walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Why aren't they blessed? Why is Elizabeth barren? It doesn't seem to make any sense, right? But this is what I believe. God intended to use Elizabeth's condition to bring attention and glory to himself. God intended to use Elizabeth's condition to bring glory and honor and attention to himself. Listen, when you have something in your life you can't change, come on, when you have something in your life that everybody knows you can't change, and change comes about, guess where the glory doesn't go? It doesn't come here. It must go there. And so God, when he was looking, when God wanted to bring his son to the earth, he didn't choose a couple that had it all together. He didn't choose a couple that had 6 and 8 children who could just bring. No, he went and he chose a couple that was barren. Unless you know something about the things in your life that you seemingly have no control over. The things in your life that you have no control over that seemingly would bring you down, God can take those very things, listen, and not use to lift me up, not use to lift us up, but to lift himself up. That's what God wants to do, right? And so we give God thanks. I'm looking at this young lady again, and I think about her, and I think about what God has done for her, and her testimony is, I couldn't do it. I had no way. All we knew to do was to set ourselves to pray. And when we prayed, look at what God did. God opened up this door. He opened up this tremendous door. That's the way it's supposed to be. My prayer is that God, whatever, you know, we Andre Crouch wrote the song, whatever glory I might attain, please let it go to Calvary, right? God, help us that when you do something like this in our life, that we would always give the glory to God. Always give the glory. We'll get after that a little bit more, hopefully later. I see it right here in my notes. So I'll go ahead and use it and come to it now. So I wrote this question to myself: can God use our weakness to bring attention to himself? Can God use our weakness to bring attention to himself? How many of you know who Joni Erickson Tada is? You know who she is? She's the quadriplegic. She's the one, was she diving in the ocean or in the, and she hit and broke her neck or whatever and paralyzed from the neck down. And yet that woman is known around the world because of what she would not allow to happen to her, depression and morbidity, but she allowed God to use her through her own spirit and how God encourages her, she goes and encourages others. And God is being glorified through this woman's life. And so as we look at her, we can say God is using her weakness to bring attention and glory to himself. Now I'm going to move to the gridiron. This is funny because I was listening earlier to a show by Dr. Brown in New York, and they were talking about the subject was is God performing miracles for Tim Tebow? Now, if you don't know anything about football, you don't know anything about what I'm talking about. But this is an example. This is a young man. He's a Christian, son of missionaries, who loves God, and he plays football. Now, but see, in the world's eyes, he has a tremendous weakness. He has a tremendous weakness. He's barren, if you will, when it comes to being what you call a top-rate NFL quarterback. He's barren because he doesn't get the ball, drop three paces, look around, and deliver with great accuracy. You know what he does? He gets the ball and he runs all around, and he runs here and he runs there. He doesn't do it the way we like to see it done, but he wins. He wins. He wins. This Christian boy with this profound witness, he loves Jesus and is not afraid to say it. But he has a profound weakness. And that weakness, it seems, God uses because the people are like, we don't know how he's doing this. How do you win a game? And he throws six passes the whole game. You cannot do that. But he's doing it. And in my mind, I'm looking at this and saying, look at his weakness that God is using to bring glory. See, because People already saying, is God helping you? People are saying, because it is not possible to win. See, to really win, I mean, you got to have an Aaron Rodgers, you have to have a Tom Brady, you have to have one of these quarterbacks that are, he's not that. And so, in my mind, God's using his weakness to bring attention and glory to himself. Why would God do that? Because all men need to give their attention to God. They may not know it, but all men need to give their attention to God. And so when God sees people worshiping at the altar of NFL football, come on, we got many altars in this nation. When God sees people worshiping at the altar of NFL football, God goes in and says, I'm going to go and I'm going to go into your idolatry and I'm going to pick one and I'm going to cause him to bear my name in the midst of what you worship, and I'm going to cause you to see me exalted and glorified. That's what I'll do. That's what he does. Why? Because he's God and he loves us and he wants us to know him. Without God, Elizabeth could not bring forth life. Is that right? Without God, Elizabeth could not bring forth life. All their human effort couldn't make it happen. Come on. So when God wanted to bring forth his son into the earth, even for the announcer's birth, he chose a couple who needed a miracle for life to come forth. Sounds a little bit like you and I. Come on, for any life to come out of me, for any life to come out of you, God's got to perform a miracle. Oh, no, you didn't say that amen like you know it. Come on. Listen, some of you didn't even say amen, so I'm going to say this again. For any life to come out of you, and for any life to come out of me, God's got to work a miracle. Why? Because we were all barren. We were all barren. I had no life in me. I had nothing to give. And if God doesn't work a miracle, there's no life coming out of me, just like Elizabeth. We were all barren. We had nothing to give. No life. So what does that do? The life that comes out of us brings attention and glory to God. That's what it's designed to do. Okay? All right. So now, let's move on. Next set of scriptures. Verses 8 through 12. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God, this is Zechariah, serving before God as priest in order of his division. According to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And so he's doing his average everyday work, just like you and I. You know, God uses average everyday people. There are no Übermachens. Come on. There are no, when Hitler wanted this Aryan race, he wanted the Übermachens. That's German for Superman. He wanted a super race of people. That's why when Jesse Owens at the 1936 Olympics outran all his people, he got so infuriated, he jumped up and walked out. Because the Germans were supposed to annihilate. They were supposed to overcome. They were supposed to beat everybody. And God said, no, I got somebody who's going to show you that I'm still God. And Jesse Owens just ran all over everybody. You see? Okay, let me get back to this. God uses everyday, ordinary people. Zechariah and Elizabeth. And so his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he said, oh, hello, how are you? Been waiting for you. No, Zechariah was troubled. Now, I'm not going to go into that word, but brother, listen, and fear fell upon him. This angel comes unannounced. Wasn't supposed to be anybody in that sanctuary, but him offering up this incense, and so he sees this angel. Now, a little bit. And so what we note here is we see two things going on, because when we notice this, we see that Zacharias is burning incense to God, okay? But also, verse 10 says the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So you had something going on in the natural. There was a sweet aroma in the natural that was arising to God, but then in the spirit, prayer is spiritual. In the spiritual, the people's prayers were arising to God. And that's what incense, one of the things incense represents in the scriptures is prayer. It's prayer. Okay? Now, who said you will burn incense to me? God said it. Who said you will burn incense? God said it. Who said you will pray? God said it. Why did I say on Tuesday nights, we're praying, church? Because God said, you're to pray. He said it, we're to pray. Now, on a more personal level, you know why we pray? We don't pray because God said, you should pray. We pray because we know our own desperation and need. Come on. Come on. There isn't a person under the sound of our voice right now who isn't desperate in some area of your life where you need to address God in prayer. We need to pray, church. Come on. We need to pray. Be it corporate, be it at home, family, individual, wherever. We need to pray. And so God instructed, Jesus said in Matthew 6, 9, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, pray this way. Our Father which art in heaven, we understand that. And so we see at the hour, at the time when incense was being offered, the hour of incense, prayer was also being offered to the Lord. Now, I want to read something that Fawcett's Bible Dictionary says, and I want to, in case you miss it after I get done reading it, I'll explain it a little bit very briefly. But let me read this. The truth symbolized by incense is the merit of Christ's obedience and atoning death. The truth symbolized by incense is the merit of Christ's obedience and atoning death. It is this, when it is by faith made the accompanying foundation for our prayers. Christ's sacrifice is made the accompanying foundation for our prayers, which make them rise up to God as a sweet and acceptable perfume. The incense of the golden altar of incense within the sanctuary had to be lighted from the fire of the atoning altar of burnt offering outside. Otherwise, the fire was strange fire. So Christ intercedes now in the heavenly sanctuary as he died for us outside, and the believer's prayer ascends from his inner heart to God within the heavenly veil. Because it rests on Christ's atoning sacrifice once for all offered without the gate, the altar of incense was connected with the altar of burnt offering by its horns being sprinkled with the blood of the sin offering and the altar of burnt offering on the Day of Atonement. Incense symbolizes not merely prayer, but prayer accepted before God because of the atonement. And so in Psalm 141:2, David wrote this, "Let my prayer be set before thee as incense." That'd be another good memory verse. Maybe that'll be next week. Hint, hint. "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, and the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice." For prayer was offered by the pious Jews at the times of the morning and evening sacrifices on the altar of burnt offering, which were accompanied with the incense on the altar of incense, thus marking that prayer rests upon propitiation by sacrifice. In other words, if that was too long, in other words, the altar of incense where Zechariah was burning incense, it was atoned for by blood from the altar of burnt offering. The altar of burnt offering represented Christ, sacrifice for you and I. That blood came over onto the altar of incense and now sanctified that altar and made what was offered there acceptable before God. What he is saying is that Christ's sacrifice now sanctifies and makes our prayers acceptable to God so that God hears our prayers. They're acceptable to God, our prayers, because of what Christ has done for us. And so the offering of this incense is the offering of prayer that we make before God. But not only that, and I want to get to something here in a bit. Not only that, but in my mind as I was thinking about it, it would be the equivalent of being able to pray in Jesus' name. Okay? Remember, Jesus said, "Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask that you might receive that your joy might be full." But he said to pray in my name. Now, Jews always prayed, but they never prayed in Jesus' name. They never offered a prayer in Jesus' name. And so the blood coming onto the altar of incense then made that what was offered on that altar acceptable to God, which was the prayers of God's people. Now, just to show you, just going a little bit further into this whole incense, Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, you've seen these scriptures before. "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So this is where we make the connection, according to the scriptures, that as incense is burnt before God, and incense, when you burn incense, you have an incense candle, whatever, the aroma goes upward, okay? So too, when you and I pray, this is why I said on Tuesday nights, I don't understand some people say they pray and feel like their prayers bounce off the ceiling and come back down. I'm like, for real? I've never felt that before. Why? Because of this. I've never felt that before. And even if I did, I would subject my feelings to this. That you subject your feelings to the word. And so I don't know anything about praying and having my prayers bounce off the ceiling. Every time I see in the scripture, when I pray, my prayers arise as incense before God. And by the way, on the negative side, not only does prayer rise as incense before God, sin has an ability to rise and mount up to heaven. Sin does. All right? So not only there does it say it, but in Revelation 8, 3 and 4, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. Upon the golden altar that was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. Prayer ascends before God. Now, and so when a church isn't praying, when a person isn't praying, what are we giving up? What are we giving up? Oh, no, church, we must pray. And we will pray. Amen? Now, Zechariah had burned incense not a few times over the years. And he did it, and nothing happened. But it was different this time. Because something had been going on all those years that God determined he was going to use this time. Something had been going on all those years that God decided it's time. And it was simply this. Zechariah had been praying for years for his wife. Zechariah had been praying for years for his wife. Now, some of us have been praying for years about something. I want to encourage you, don't stop praying. It may be someone, it may be something, but don't stop praying, okay? Because of what we see the angel says to him. Now, Zechariah had been praying for years, not days, not weeks, not months, but years. What are we praying for today that one day God will use to glorify himself? What are we praying for? Most cases we have no idea. My mother prayed prayers. My mother prayed prayers that even though she is gone now, I see those prayers being answered right now, day by day, in the most profound way. I mean, you'd have to be where me and my sister are standing to, in our family to see what God is doing. And my mother laid down the foundation. My mother was the one who went in and prayed, and her prayers entered into the secret place, entered into heaven before God, and God heard them, and now he's bringing them to pass. She didn't see it, but she never stopped praying. To the day she went to be with him, she kept praying. And so I'm saying to us, don't stop praying. Keep praying. Why? This is what this narrative of scripture is telling us. Listen, Zacharias and Elizabeth were well advanced in years. Come on. Isn't that what the scripture says? Says that they were both well advanced in years. Well, Zechariah, when he entered the temple, he didn't just start praying for Elizabeth. Come on, he's so old. He didn't just start, well, Lord, I think it's time that we have a son. No. No, when they first got married, and a year or two or however long, you know, they expected children and they had none, he started praying. Go back and read Genesis 28 through 34 and see how Isaac prayed for Rebecca. She was barren 20 years. Hello. Zacharias hadn't just started praying. All of that prayer had arisen before God. I mean, you know, God has a time when he answers prayer. That time is not my time. That time is not your time. But God has a time when he answers prayer. And we don't know what that time is. And so we are to do what? Be faithful to pray. I'm not God. I can't twist his hand. I can't do any of that. But he said for me to pray. And those prayers that my mother prayed, the answers to her prayers right now are bringing glory and will continue to bring glory to God. Okay? God used prayer then, and he uses it now to bring about his will in the earth. Okay? The incense that Zechariah offered represented the prayers of Israel and his own prayers that ascended, that had ascended to God and had been heard by God. Though old, Zechariah and Elizabeth wanted to have a child. Why didn't they give up? Why didn't they give up? Did God put it in their hearts to keep trying, to keep asking? Apparently. You see, God, it's interesting how God does this. How human desire and the will of God coincide. This is a great mystery that we will never understand, you see. Because, see, God, when he wanted to bring John the Baptist into the earth, he found a couple that needed who wanted a son. But you see, this is what I find. Am I getting ahead of myself? Let's see here. Yeah. I'm getting ahead of myself. Back up. Yeah. It's coming. All right. So let's see. Let's go back. Here we are. All right. Verse 13. But the angel said to him, Zechariah, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. This is why I'm saying don't stop praying. Your prayer is heard. Not will be heard. It is heard, Zechariah. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Now, let me read through this. Verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall neither drink, neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, God is so awesome. Lord, I can't get over how awesome he is, because I want you to see something. And I'm reading this and I'm like, Lord, that is so awesome. Now watch this. Notice the first part of this verse, because I'm going to want to show you God's taking human desire and interweaving his will and his purpose in. In verse 14, now remember, Zacharias and Elizabeth have been praying for a child. Verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Now, that part of this whole announcement was for Zacharias and Elizabeth. But the rest of what the angel said was for God. You see, because Zacharias and Elizabeth wanted a son, but God wanted a forerunner. You see, God took people who had a desire for a child, and God said, I'm going to give you what you want, but I'm going to get what I want. And when we pray, when God answers prayer, listen, that the answer for the prayer is not just about you. See, the answer to this prayer wasn't just about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Verse 14 was, but the rest of it, God said, I'm going to get what I want. Listen, prayer is chiefly about the will of God. First and foremost, it's all about the will of God. Matter of fact, God will not answer prayer. That's not his will. Is that right? Jesus said, if you ask anything according to my will, it shall be done. right? And so now watch this. They are praying for a son. The angel announces and said, your wife is going to bear a son. Now, but in verse 14, he says, many will rejoice at his birth. In other words, the answer to your prayer is not only going to affect you, but it's going to affect many other people. Have you ever thought about that the thing that you're praying about right now, God is not only going to give you what you want, but he wants to use it to affect many other people. Look at verse 15. He doesn't stop there. Come on, because listen, when God says for us to pray, he's not only asking us to pray for what we want, he is going to be bringing his purposes and his will to bear about what we're praying for. It's much bigger than us. Come on. What God's asking for us to pray for, it's much bigger than us. Look at how big God is. Look at this. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Elizabeth and Zechariah weren't praying for that. They weren't asking for that. Why? Because God said, this is what I want. I'm going to get what I want. I'm going to fulfill my purpose in my world. Listen, he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He was a Nazarene, a Nazarite. Numbers chapter 6, read the vow of the Nazarite. Were they praying for a Nazarite? No, they weren't praying for a Nazarite. But God said he's going to be a Nazarite. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit. Did they know what being filled with the Holy Spirit meant? No. What is God doing? God says, I'm doing what I want. I'm getting what you wanted a son. I wanted a messenger. You wanted a son. I wanted a forerunner before my son. You wanted a son, but I wanted a herald. I wanted someone to announce the good day of the Lord. You wanted a son. I wanted something much greater than that. When you pray for what you want, God said, I'll give you what you want, but then I'm going to do what I want, which is much greater than what you're asking for. God said to pray. He said to pray. And they need to stop praying. Look at verse 16. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. What type of man is this? God says, you wanted a son, but I brought myself a prophet. John the Baptist was a prophet. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Go before him. Who? Before who? The Messiah? Oh my God. They weren't asking for a forerunner who would go before the Messiah. No, but God said, I'm going to provide for myself a forerunner. God did all of that, listen, through the prayers of Zechariah and Elizabeth. You see how God came on the scene and into the midst of two people's calamity and their barrenness, God says, I'm going to use this situation to bring forth my purpose and my will. I'm going to extract it out of it. As they prayed and as they were faithful to God. Listen, as you pray and you stay faithful to what you know, let God determine the rest. Let God determine the rest. Amen. I'm just going to do what I know God wants me to do. Come on, then he quotes, the angel then quotes the last verse of Malachi chapter 4, that he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now, Zechariah would have known that being a priest. He would have known what that scripture he's referring to. It's incredible how what God does. Listen, when God answers prayers, he answers for his reason. Listen, because I've been thinking about this. Listen, church. When God answers prayer, he answers for his reasons and not simply ours. Listen, if God answered prayers only based upon what you ask, it would make prayer selfish. Let me hear it. Amen. Are you thinking through it? Have you thought through it? Okay. Amen. If God only answered for me, it would make prayer selfish. Why? Because it would be all about me. Yeah? Because I'm going to pray for you, but you better know I'm going to pray for me. God, hallelujah. Yeah. I'm going to pray for you. But beloved, first, numero uno, I'm going to pray for me. Yeah. Why? Because that's human flesh. That's the default button on human flesh. I'm going to take care of myself. You know it's true. No? So when God answers prayer, he answers for his reasons and his purposes and not simply our own. You need to write that down. I wrote it down. I wrote it down right here. Okay, now, This answer to prayer was not just for Zechariah and Elizabeth, but would affect many others and ultimately would fulfill the purpose of God beyond their ability to pray or even comprehend. What that means simply is this. Your prayers right now are going to bring things to pass that you can't even comprehend or don't even have the mind to ask God for. God said, you pray. I'm going to do the impossible. You pray. I'm going to do that which is bigger than you could ever ask or pray for. Huh? Isn't that what happened? Zechariah said, Lord, my wife to have a son. God said, that's fine. You got your son. But I got me a forerunner. I got me a prophet. I got me one who's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Because that's what I want. Let me ask you something. When you pray, this is not in my notes. I left my notes a little bit. Let me say, when you pray, because I'm going to tell you, I mean, this is hitting me hard. I mean, this hits me before, you understand it, right? It hit me first. Okay, so I've already been walking, it hit me first. When you pray, let me change it. Let me not put it on. When I would go to the Lord in prayer, I'm going to confess to you right now, my first thoughts were not his will. Thank you. Is anybody else? Everyone understand what I'm saying? No. Let me tell you what was first. Lord, come on. Is this person at work? Lord, that's got to stop, Jack. I mean, that's, I don't understand this. This is, you know, and when you're hurting and you go, Jesus, you know, and come on, the first thing we're thinking about is us. First place. First thing we're thinking about. God is not thinking about what we're thinking about when he goes to answer our prayer. First thing is his will. But in the will of God, there is space for movement. Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, I'm trying to find a way to come visit you in the will of God. This is what Paul said. I want to visit you, but I am not going to step out of my missionary calling right now to come visit you. If God allows me to visit you in his will, then I will come and visit you. But if not, I won't. There is room in the will of God. Now, surely, Zechariah and Elizabeth had no sense that their prayer would bring about such an answer, the answer that we were referring to. Notice how the desire of man and the purpose of God coincided here. When I look at it, come on, when you take time to look at what God does, in your life, how he, you know, Psalm 37:4, I believe it says, delight thyself in the Lord, he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Right? He takes the desire in the heart of a child of his, and he works his purposes and his desires in, so that when he answers the prayer, the child gets their desire, but he gets his. Now, see, up until this point, all we think about when we pray is what our desire is. We've been missing it, church. Do you hear me? I mean, this hit me hard. I'm like, wow, God. Son, it's about what I want. It's about what I want. All right, let me say this. Answered prayer not only affects us, but many others for the glory of God. God's purpose is bigger than our prayers. His purpose is bigger than our prayers. Do not diminish what God would do through your prayers. Okay, now, I'm just going to mention these, jump into the Old Testament and show you. So one thing we learn, the question I ask myself as I'm reading this is, do we consider that God is up to something when we have a weakness in our life? Do we consider, I'm going to tell you what, I don't. Do we consider that when we have a weakness that God is up to something? God told Paul, come on, you know the scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 12, rather, he told Paul. Paul kept going to him, I got this weakness, you know, take it away from me. Lord said, mm-mm. No. You said, wait a second, God wasn't willing? No, he wasn't. Why? Because God told Paul, he said, Paul, when you're weak, I'm strong. Now let me ask you something. Would you rather be strong and God weak, or you weak and God strong? Hey! I think I'll take the weakness. Paul said, therefore I glory in infirmities. He said, because when I'm weak, I find that God is strong. He said, I'm going to be weak. I'm just going to receive what God has for me, and I'm going to go on. Watch this. Sarah wanted a son, right? Abraham wanted an heir, remember? He said to the Lord, this Eliezer is the steward of my house. I have no son. Who's going to be my heir? Sarah wanted a son. Abraham wanted an heir. God wanted a lineage through whom he could bring his son Jesus. In Isaac, your seed is called, not Ishmael. Not in what you could produce, Abraham. In Isaac. See, you're asking for a son. You're asking for an heir. But I got myself one who will, I would bring the lineage, who I would bring my son Jesus Christ into the earth. Didn't stop there. Isaac and Rebekah were barren. Isaac prayed for Rebekah. Let me get back to it. Let's see. Make sure I say it right. Yeah. There it is. Isaac and Rebekah wanted a son. God wanted a nation. Remember? Rebekah sought the Lord because the twins were struggling in her womb. And she said, if everything is okay, why am I thus, Lord? And the Lord said this, two nations are in your womb. He didn't say two people. He didn't say two sons. Why? Because God was talking to her about what he wanted. He said, two nations are in your womb. So they wanted a son. God wanted a nation. His name was Jacob. Jacob was the one who went down into Egypt. And in Egypt, Jacob, Israel became a nation. Millions of people. You understand that? Doesn't stop there. Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. Hannah wanted a son. God said, I want a prophet. Samuel was born. Hannah got her son. God got his prophet. Hannah got what she wanted. God got what he wanted. But more importantly, God got what he wanted. You see that? So God, when they prayed, God answered their prayer, but he also provided for himself what he desired. Manoah, Samson's father, his wife was barren. Manoah wanted a son. God wanted a deliverer and a Philistine killer. And God got what he wanted. Samson was born. Manoah and his wife got a son, but God got a deliverer. See, they weren't praying for all of Israel. They were praying for what they were praying for what they wanted. God says, okay, since you aren't big enough to see, since you aren't big enough to dream, since you don't have the mind of Christ to ask for that which is far and above what you're thinking about right now, I'm going to do it. I'll give you a son, but I'm going to get me a deliverer. And so with Zechariah and Elizabeth, they got their son, but God got his forerunner, the greatest prophet, Jesus called him. All right, now, Luke 1:18, Zechariah said to the angel, and we're almost done. I know it's getting late, but Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. Now, the question about Zechariah's question is, why did you ask this, Zechariah? Why did you, how shall I know this? Now, angels are well attested to in the Old Testament, right? I mean, angels were everywhere. They appeared to Hagar. They appeared to Jacob, Abraham. They went into Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, angels appeared to David, Balaam. I mean, angels were everywhere in the Old Testament. Zechariah would have known that having an angel appear to him and tell him this, he would have known that this angel came from God, but he asked the question. He knows that angels come from God. He also knows that it's nothing for God to cause an old couple to have children, namely Abraham and Sarah. They were well advanced in years. He was dead. Her womb was dead. Romans tells us they were both as good as dead, but God caused them to bring forth life. Okay? And so, for some reason, he doesn't believe what the angel is telling him. Because, and another, later on it says, you know, the angel rebuked him for his unbelief. It was interesting because at the first part of the scripture, they were both righteous, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. But here, Zechariah looking at the angel says, and how shall I know this? Now, what you would have to know, and you do know this, about the Jews, is that the Jews always sought after a sign. Okay? They could be talking to an angel. Come on. And the angel sitting up there telling you what's up, and they're going to sit there and say, show me a sign that this is really going to happen. Hello? Now, I've seen two angels, and one talked to me. Let me tell you something. When they got done, I wasn't sitting there saying, hey, you know, how is this really going to come to pass? I really don't understand this. I mean, you know it's from God. You don't just see an angel, and you just decide, well, you know, I don't believe you. That's not good. That's not good. Now, and the reason why, here's the reason why. Zechariah's prayers now had brought about the will of God to come to pass in Elizabeth having bringing forth a son. Now his belief threatened to cancel what God had already determined what would come to pass. And because of that, God judged him. Okay? So, what we see is that apparently Zechariah wanted more assurance than an angel sent from God. Okay? So Jews were good for asking for signs, and Gabriel was about to give him one. You hear me? Well, he wanted a sign. Show me that you really come from God. That's what he's saying. You know, show me that you really come from God. Gabriel said, okay, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you. Hang on. Yeah. And so the angel says, I am Gabriel. He doesn't answer Zechariah according to Zechariah's question because it was foolish what he asked. So he didn't answer him according to his question. He simply stated who he was and what his mission was. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And in my mind, it doesn't mean I stand physically, or like I stand in God's presence right now, but I've been sent to you to tell you this. And so, no, that's not how I read it. I stand in the presence of God, which means right now, Zechariah, I am standing in the presence of God. And now I'm speaking this to you, these glad tidings, but behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day that these things take place. Now, listen, angels do not have power to bring judgment on people, but God does. And so the angel standing in the presence of God, God, through Gabriel, pronounced judgment to Zechariah. Now, it wasn't punitive, it was corrective. It wasn't punitive, it wasn't designed to punish him, but it was corrective, okay? To bring Zechariah out of his unbelief to a place of receiving what God had told him. And so, let's see, hold on. So the angel pronounces this word of judgment, and he says, because, and this lets us know that his question was his unbelief, because you did not believe my words, listen, which will be fulfilled in their own time. What do we learn from that? When we pray, and God comes to answer our prayer in his will, when he starts to answer the prayer, it's no time to back up and say, oh, I don't want to be part of this. No. Don't do that. See, because you just pray and ask God to do this. God says, I'm doing it. He sends an angel and says, I've heard your words. Now, this is what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, Zechariah, I don't know what happened to him, but he doesn't want to believe what the angel is saying to him. And God says, no, now it is not just your son that you prayed for. Who did he pray for? He didn't know it, but he had prayed for the forerunner. He may be your son you prayed for, but now you're messing with my forerunner. And because Zechariah was speaking unbelief, God put a stop to it. Shut up. Stop it. You shall be mute and not able to speak until these things take place. When we get to Murray, we'll better understand. You know, years ago I remember someone asking, I remember my pastor then, he said, someone came up and asked him, why did the angel strike Zechariah with dumbness when he asked, how shall these things come to pass? But Mary asked the same thing, and the angel didn't strike her with dumbness. Okay? And so back then I was very young in the Lord, and it was easy to get, you know, I was like, yeah, that's a good question. Why is that? You know? But now it's very easy to understand. You see, God had already presented an example in Abraham and Sarah. It was done. I mean, he could do that. But a virgin has never, ever, ever, ever been impregnated without a man. So when she asked, it was totally different. It wasn't in unbelief. She says, I don't know a man. How am I going to have a child? And so the angel explained it. It was not in unbelief, where Zacharias was in unbelief. When God speaks, he only speaks truth and what is good for us. So we should always believe what he says. We should always believe what he says. God cannot lie. So when the angel shows up to Zechariah and says all these things, and Zechariah says, how I know you're not joking. I know you're not messing with me. Angel said, shut up. Okay? And Zechariah got the point. And so, where is it? The will of God would be done, and the next recorded words of Zechariah find him prophesying about the very son that he was doubting about earlier. We'll get to that next week, but he's prophesying now about this John. Why? Because when the Lord smote him with dumbness, he shut up, and Zechariah changed. Notice, the will of God didn't change, but Zechariah changed. He changed, okay? And so the will of God was done, and Zechariah found his place in it. Notice, the will of God was done, and Zechariah found his place in it. May you and I find our place in the will of God. Why? Because God is continuing to bring his son to the world. And that son is coming through you and me, by the will of God. Amen? Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we love you today. Lord, we honor you. We worship you. We bless you. We say there's none like you. Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that you would do all that you want to do in the hearts of the people that you redeemed unto yourself. Love them, O God. Father, assure them of your love. And Lord, I pray, O God, that, Lord, what you're doing would increase and overwhelm our hearts, so that the love of God, Lord, would overflow, that our cup would run over with the mercy and the love of God toward others, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen and amen.